Please turn to number 618 in your hymnal, 618. We'll begin this evening by singing Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from the world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my
our sacrifice of praise. It's what I want us to focus on this evening. Whenever we think of sacrifice, just the term sacrifice, if we're going to think of any one person, it's Jesus. It's a given. The model of sacrifice, the perfection of sacrifice is found in Him. And I tell you, under the old law of Moses, sacrifice was a critical part of that law. They were very, very familiar with the process of the sacrifice of animals, and sacrifice had to be made for sin, as an atonement for sin. They knew all about that. Well, with the law of Christ, the law of Moses done away with, and this new law of liberty under Christ, did sacrifice go away? Absolutely not. It's founded on sacrifice. It's where it begins. And so it's important we understand that our lives are a sacrifice. And all that we do is a sacrifice. And especially when it comes to our praise, when it comes to our worship, it's a sacrifice that is offered to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read this: therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Sacrifice of praise. And it's important that we get our minds around what that means. And as we think about that, to think about our worship as a sacrifice. And think about this. If we are to offer a sacrifice, if we're giving this sacrifice of praise, how do we approach God? How do we approach God if we're offering a sacrifice? I tell you, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Hebrew writer tells us that. And in Psalm 50, we read this. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Sounds very drastic. But again, I remind you, the Hebrew writer tells us that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The same God here in Psalm 50 is the God we worship now. How do we approach our God to offer Him a sacrifice of worship? It's never, ever lightly. It is always taken with the greatest seriousness and reverence of heart. That's critical. Do you remember when the Ten Commandments were given? Remember what was going on around Mount Sinai? Moses was going to go up there, and what was going on the top of Mount Sinai as the people were gathered around the mountain at that time? It says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. They understood. God is not to be trifled with. He is not to be taken lightly. And it's with great seriousness that they consider whether or not it is appropriate for them to draw near to God. And this sentiment is found in the New Testament too. The Hebrew writer once again says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Last night we referenced very briefly the account where Moses asked God to show me your face. And God replied, no man can see my face and live. But there's more to the story. As we continue on in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. And if you remember the arrangement that they made, and we have a song about this, where God said, you cannot see my face, but what we'll do is we'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand. And as I walk by, I'll remove my hand and you'll get a glimpse of my back. And we're not told what Moses saw. We're told what he heard. And what he heard, I promise you, is what he saw. And it says in Exodus 34, this is what he heard. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. We see the compassion and the love of God. But we also see His justice. And He will not put up with being slighted in any way, shape, or form. The guilty will not go unpunished. And after hearing this, we're told that Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worshiped. He took upon himself the posture of worship as he fell on his face before God. It's important we understand that singing is a sacrifice. How do we bring it before God to lay at His feet and say, "This is what I have to offer"? How do we approach God? Psalm 116 says, "To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord." Again, there's this sentiment. Our thanksgiving is a sacrifice. And I love how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 69. Where he says, "I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or young bull with horns and hooves." The sacrifice of singing, even under the old law, was something that God was pleased more with. And why is that? Because it was to come from their heart. It was a sacrifice that they brought. And what's fascinating here is that the sacrifice of song that is given here is described as being more pleasing to God than an animal sacrifice. It pleased God more than the animal sacrifices that were required by law. But not just any animal sacrifice. You understand here, better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. What he's talking about here is the most expensive sacrifice that you could possibly give under the old law. God likes our singing better than any of that. That's what we're doing when we come into His presence. We're offering a sacrifice. David understood this. King David understood this. If you recall, towards the end of David's life, in 2 Samuel 24, David calls for a census to be taken. And this census was not authorized by God. And Joab, his general, warned him, said, "You don't want to do this." David insisted that this be done. And Nathan the prophet comes to David and lets him know, "Yes, you have sinned. And you have a choice of punishment from God. Because punishment there will be." And of the choices, David chooses for plague come upon the land for 3 days, saying that it's better that he be judged by the hand of God than by the hand of men. And he takes this plague from God for 3 days. And tens of thousands are killed in these 3 days of plague. And finally it comes to an end. And David is instructed again by Nathan the prophet. "So you go now to the threshing floor of Araunah, and you offer a sacrifice there." You offer a sacrifice. So David goes, and Araunah comes out, sees David the king coming, and he comes out. "What can I do for my Lord? How can I help my king?" And David says, "I need to buy your threshing floor because I need to make a sacrifice there." And Araunah says, "Oh no, let me give it to you. I'll give it to you." And David says, "No, I'll buy it from you." He says, "Well, let me give you the oxen. Let me give you the animals to sacrifice? And David says, no, I won't take it. Well, why? Because David understood this important principle about sacrifice. And David says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. We understand this. Sacrifice implies cost. There's a price to be paid. David wouldn't offer any sacrifice that was free for him, because that is no sacrifice. So the question for us is, when we bring our sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, what does it cost us? Honestly, it seems pretty cheap, doesn't it? We can come in here and we can sit down and we can open the books and we can sing the songs. Have you thought about what it costs us? Because it must cost us. It is a sacrifice. What is required of us? But our devotion, our heart, our will, our all. What does it cost us? But everything. All that we have, all that we are, it is all His. That is our sacrifice of praise. Remember the story of Leviticus, in Leviticus 10, about Nadab and Abihu. Very, very short story. But I think its impact is vast. Nadab and Abihu, these two sons of Aaron, these two priests, they came to offer sacrifices, to offer incense to the Lord. And what was it that they did wrong? They had strange fire. Many of you are probably very familiar with the story. They brought strange fire. Fire that was not authorized. Fire that God, that they got from a source other than what God wanted them to get it from. And whenever we talk about this, so many times we talk about this as a story on authority. It teaches authority, and that's right and that's proper. But there's so much more to it than that. It's a much, much bigger picture. What was the real problem? What was the real failing of Nadab and Abihu? The real problem is that they did not give themselves first. When we come and give a sacrifice of praise, before we can ever open our mouths to truly honor God, we have to first give ourselves. If that's not done, then the sounds we utter rise no higher than this ceiling. They didn't give themselves first. And since they didn't do that, they didn't care where the fire came from. And God was very clear. We ask, okay, what's the point of that story of Nadab and Abihu? God tells us exactly what the point is. And He says, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. That's what it's about. Every time we come to worship, are we treating God as holy? Are we honoring Him? If we're not, God is very clear. You read passages like Isaiah 1. You read passages like Malachi 1. He would rather we just shut the door. Just close the door and don't bother me. There's an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 46. In Ezekiel 46, just a couple of verses here. And it's one of these little passages that's kind of interesting, and you kind of wonder what it's there for. And my father-in-law pointed this out to me one day. And I came to love this simple little thing. This is a passage about, well, first of all, this part of Ezekiel is incredibly symbolic. It's very, very symbolic. It's visionary. It's this vision that Ezekiel has about the ideal temple, the perfect temple, and what it should be like, and how the worship should be in that temple. And how you keep that which is holy separate from that which is profane. They will not mix in any way whatsoever. And he talks about here in these couple of verses about traffic flow in the temple, of all things. Traffic flow, how people come in and out. Who cares? What's the big deal about that? Well, let's look at it here. Read verses 8 and 9 with me. And when the prince enters, he talks about the prince first, which is very symbolic, it's the Lord. When the prince enters, he shall go in by way of the porch of the gate and go out by the same way. So he comes in from the east and goes out by the east. And he is the only one to do that. No one else does. And in verse 9, continues on, but when the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feast, he who enters by way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate. And he who enters by way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. If you come in at the top, you got to go out the bottom. If you come in at the bottom, you got to go out the top. And it was just to make it perfectly clear. Continues on. No one shall return by the way of the gate by which he entered, but shall go out, but shall go straight out. So the idea is you can't come in. If you come in by the south gate, you can't go out by the south gate. You can't come in and go out by the same door. Well, again, it's one of these things. Who cares? What's the point? The point is that in that ideal worship that Ezekiel sees in this vision, no one can come in, sit down, say a little prayer, pay a little bit of attention, and then run out the door. What we've got to do is when we come in, we go through worship. We go through it. And when we go through it, and when they came through it in the temple, what would happen? They would see the animal sacrifices. They would see the priests in their robes of white, splattered with the blood of the sacrifices. They would hear the bleating of the lambs and the singing of the priests, the Levites. They would smell the animal sacrifices. You ever imagine that? The smell in the temple, the burning of the flesh. See the flies and all this around the blood. It was not a happy, kind of real pleasant, clean environment that we enjoy here. They had to worship. There's a cost associated with worship. And we must be engaged in what we do whenever we assemble. Is it possible to come to the assembly and yet forsake the assembly? You bet it is. You can come and be with the brethren and still forsake them if we do not engage in the things that we are supposed to be engaged in. To cultivate love for one another, to honor God, to treat Him as holy. If we do not engage in those things, then we, my friends, have forsaken the assembly. And God would rather we just shut the doors. Malachi 1, I mentioned this earlier. God says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. We understand that if our offering is not acceptable to Him, He doesn't accept it. And we strive to focus on treating Him as holy, to honoring Him. Jesus quotes Isaiah 29 in reference to those that are not honoring God as they ought to have. These are leading Jews. These are the leaders who should know better. And God tells them, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. They were not giving themselves as a sacrifice. Vain. Empty. And God will not accept that. You remember yet another story. The story of when Saul was king. And Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites. Every man, woman, child, and animal, everything was to be destroyed. And he went through and he mostly obeyed. He spares Agag the king and he spares several animals. A lot of the really good animals, you know, and with the guys that, oh, well, these are going to be used for sacrifice to the Lord. Remember what Samuel says. When Samuel catches up with Saul, finds out what Saul has done, he makes this statement. It's very clear. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. That is acceptable worship. Our obedience must be there, and then our sacrifice of thanksgiving is acceptable. David, when he had committed his adulterous sin with Bathsheba, he penned Psalm 51 in his sorrow and in his regret. And he says this in Psalm 51. Again, we see David understands worship. David understands sacrifice. And he says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, our God, you will not despise. Our sacrifice of praise. How do we approach God? How do we honor Him as we should? In 1 Chronicles 16, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. We never take lightly our worship to God, ever. And we come full circle back to where we started with Hebrews 13. And we understand this then. As it says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips, our singing, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. At this point, let us sing, let us consider the sacrifice that we bring before Him. We'll go over this again briefly, our shape notes, our starting notes, and we'll practice that a little bit more here this evening. Let's get those in our ear. Now, the whole point of these notes, the whole point is that they will help us start our hymn together. One voice, united at the beginning of the hymn. And instead of thinking about where our pitch is somewhere, you know, down the road as we start singing, we get that, finding our pitch, we get it out of the way. And then we start singing together from the beginning of the thought, the beginning of the hymn. And that's the point of this. This is what we're striving for. So we've got to be able to recognize those and do what we can there. So let's sing up and down the do mi so's. Again, remember, sing out. If you're going to make a mistake, make a big one, okay, so you can hear it, and make correction. Ear a little bit more. Now, I've got even more songs to sing than we had last night, but let's start out with number 440. My Jesus, I love thee. 440. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. One of my favorite books that I've read growing up is Huckleberry Finn. I've just always enjoyed that book. And Huckleberry is this practically orphaned boy, and later in the story he is orphaned. And he has all these adventures. Well, one of the things, he decides he's going to pray at one point in the book. And he prays for a new fishing line and fishing hooks and all this. And he didn't get them, so he just chucked the whole idea of prayer. Just, no, that didn't work. You know, I didn't get it. So he chucked the whole idea. Well, as the story goes, Huckleberry Finn ends up running with a runaway slave. And in that culture, in that time, that runaway slave was property. And it was like stealing, you know, according to that culture. And there was a point in the story where Huckleberry Finn had this dilemma. Do I give Jim up? Jim's the slave. Do I give him up? Or do I help him to get away? And he knew what the culture demanded of him to do, that he had to give Jim up. Turn him over to the authorities. But Huckleberry Finn, in his heart of hearts, he knew that was wrong. It was wrong. It was morally wrong. So what's he going to do about this? Well, he decides he's going to pray. And he starts in praying, and he starts to pray that God might help him to do what's right, that is, to turn Jim in. Because he felt that pressure, you know, that's what should be done. The culture and the times, that's what should be done. And he prays that God will help him to do that. And in the middle of his prayer, he comes to a realization. You can't pray a lie. Well, I tell you, you can't sing one either. It's the same thing. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Do we mean that? Is that how we live? If it's not, don't sing this. Because it's a lie. Can't sing a lie. We've got to be careful. when we bring our sacrifice of praise before the Lord. We do not take it lightly, for it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's find our starting pitch. The soprano, over here, you have the top line of notes. That's the soprano, the very first note in the top left-hand corner. That's your starting note. Is it a do, mi, or so? It's a do. Very good. The altos are the notes just below that. And then we see there the oval. So that's a so, the note that's just above my. And my Jesus, I love thee. We drop below the words, and the top note that's there, that's the tenor line. And what is the first note we see in that line?
Me.
Me. It's a diamond shape. It's a me. And the basses, the very bottom, they're do. Back to their old tricks. Usually starting with do. So let's find our starting pitches, and we'll get this note together.
There's the melody and the basses, mi, tenor, do, so, alto, do.
Give me that note one more time.
Do.
Sing all three verses.
My Jesus, I love.
Pages back to number 436. It's just one page over. Number 436. Nearer, still nearer. R.J. Stevens told me one time this is the most worshipful hymn that he knew. And I tend to agree with him. I love this hymn dearly. And it provides an image here. That's interesting. You know, if If you've ever been out to a pond somewhere and the wind is still and you look at this pond and it looks like a mirror, just like a sheet of glass. And if there are kids around, what's the first thing that's going to happen? Throw something in it, you know. It can't be left undisturbed. So a rock gets chucked out in the middle of it. And you see and you watch these ripples then spread out from where that rock went in the water. And these centrifugal rings keep spreading out wider and wider as they go towards the bank. Well, this hymn is that idea just in reverse. We have these rings, and here we are, some distance away, and we draw nearer, still nearer. And we sing about being sheltered safe in that haven of rest. In the second verse, we draw nearer, still nearer. We are brought closer to God. And we sing of the cleansing blood. And we draw nearer, still nearer. And we sing of our Lord crucified. And we draw nearer, still nearer. With each verse, we draw nearer to God. With each day of our lives, we draw nearer to God. That's the life of a child of God. That's where our effort goes. That's what we strive to do. That's what we strive to be. Is nearer, still nearer. Let's find our starting pitch. Melody, the soprano, top note. You sing a do, mi, or so this time. That's a mi, the diamond-shaped mi. What about altos? Drop below that. It's a do. Tenors? So. And basses? There we go. They're back to the do again. Okay. Well, let's sing those pitches. Let's hear those.
Now, the song leader, just a reminder, the song leader is always going to give the do. Okay, that's what we want to do. The do is the foundation. That's the key. So hopefully we're always going to hear the do. And then we'll find our starting pitches from there. Once we hear the do, we can get to that starting pitch. Let's see, do. Do. Okay, basses. Mo, altos, do. Mi, melody. So, tenor, mi. Say that pitch again. Mi. Let's start softly, if you will. Mi.
Oh.
Turn, if you will, to number 216. Number 216, please. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. This hymn shows this contrast. God leads us. He cares for us. He guides us. He protects us. When? All of the time. When do we need Him? All of the time. And it points this out so well. In the second verse, it says, sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, the worst of days, the darkest of days, where things could not get any worse, the deepest of gloom. Sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. And it's a reference to the Garden of Eden, when God and man walked together in the cool of the evening. The absolute best of times. The perfect times. So whether it is in the darkest days of our lives or the best days of our lives, we understand that our God leads us. That second verse continues on, says, by water still, what's that referring to? He leads me by still waters. That's Psalm 23. And again, that's those wonderful times. It's the best of times, the calm, peaceful times. And he contrasts that, he says, or troubled sea. And we can picture being in the boat with our Lord as the storms rage around. And He is able to say, peace be still. It's His hand that leadeth me. It's His hand that guides us. In the best, in the worst of times, it is He that is our Lord and Master, our guide, our helper. We'll sing all four verses, if you would. Let's stand. You all have been very patient. Let's stand for a moment. We'll sing for this one. We'll stand for this one. Let's find our starting pitches here. Okay, soprano, do, mi, or so. Okay, it's on so. You've got the oval up there. Okay, that's the so. The altos, do, mi, or so. On mi. Okay, good. Tenors?
So.
And basses? Do. They have do again. Okay, let's find our pitches here.
Do, there's the basses. Mi, the alto, so. Tenors and melody, so. Give that note again. So. Mi.
Number 420. Number 420. Love for all. Do you all know this hymn? Okay. Many do. Well, there's... It's This might be new to some, I don't know. But it's one of these things that I'll make a comment here about new hymns. Ladies, help me out here for a second. I've been married 24 years, and I'm just really starting to dry up with ideas for anniversaries. Okay, and I was thinking about getting like a box of cards. They're all the same, but you get a whole bunch of them. Get 50 of them. That ought to cover me, and I could give her one of those each year for the anniversary. Is that going to work? How's that going to fly? Okay. Our loved ones always like it when we find new ways to tell them that we love them. God appreciates when we find new ways to express our love to Him. Never back away from a new hymn. Love for all, and can it be? This is the story of the prodigal son. Many of you know this already, but always look at a new hymn as an opportunity to express yet greater devotion to the Lord. Love for all is the story of the prodigal son. It's this great story that is told so well in this short little hymn. Love for all, and can it be? Can I hope? Can I hope it is for me? And it tells the story of this son. Verse 2, I, the disobedient child, wayward, passionate, and wild. I who left my father's home in forbidden ways to roam, seeking to do my way, to follow my will. I who spurned his loving hold, I who would not be controlled. I who would not hear his call. I, the willful prodigal. But do you remember the father, what the father was doing? As this son finally sinks to the depths of how far he can go. As he's in the slop with the pigs. And he's looking at what the pigs are eating and thinking that might be okay. And he realizes just how low he's sunk. And he thinks, maybe I can go to my father's house. Maybe I can go back to him and be a slave there. I would be happy and content to be the lowliest of the low servants to my master. But what is the father doing when the son returns? The last verse says, see, my father waiting stands. The father is watching and waiting for that son to return. See, he reaches out his hands. God is love. I know. I see. Love for me. Yes, even me. Let's find our starting pitches. Melody, do, me, or so. So, okay, alto, me, good, tenors,
do,
and basses,
do
again, all right.
Disobedient child, wayward, passionate.
my Father waiting stands, sealing riches out his hands. God is love, I know, I see, love for me, yes, he loved me.
Number 336. Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? Is it for me? My brother-in-law, Rich Gant, he was here last night. He pointed this out to me, and he discovered that the original title for this hymn is Heaven Anticipated. And it's referring back to Matthew chapter 25. And in the latter part of Matthew chapter 25, we have this account of the separating of the sheep from the goats. We have this picture of judgment. And there are those who are going to be cast out, and those who are going to be welcomed, going to be told, enter in. And what's absolutely remarkable about this passage is that everyone was shocked. They were amazed at the judgment that was passed to them. You see, those that were accepted into heaven were amazed. And it's like this hymn. Is it for me? Dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest, for me, so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed? And they were amazed. And it says of them, as Jesus speaks, it says then in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, the least of them, you did it to me. And they're amazed. See, a child of God, they do the things of God because they're like God. They're striving to be holy. It's just who they are. It's who they've become. And they do the things of God without thinking about a reward. What am I going to get out of this? What's this to me? They just do it. They just serve. When did we see you like this, Lord? When we serve one another, we serve God. And the other group is just as amazed. Just as amazed as they are rejected. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And he says the same thing to them. Or he provides the same list. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they asked this question, the same question. And they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? If we'd have seen you in that situation, we would have taken care of you. But we never saw you in that situation. Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they also are amazed. We hope and pray that we are in the former group. Let us simply serve. Don't look beyond the whys. Don't look beyond to think what's in it for me. Forget about self. Remember, this is all about sacrifice. That's what our lives are about. That's what we're here for. And therein lies our hope. And so what we'll do as we sing this hymn, we'll put ourselves in the shoes of those on this story of Judgment Day. And we will ask, is it for me, dear Savior? Thy glory and thy rest for me, so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed? And we'll sing the verses slowly and softly, as we ask this question, is it for me? And what do we find in the chorus? The answer. O Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore and magnify and praise Thee and love Thee evermore? A resounding yes. Is it for me? Absolutely yes. Why? Because we fed our Lord when we fed each other. We've cared for our Lord when we've cared for each other. Let's sing all four verses. And the fourth verse is more along the lines of that resounding yes. So the fourth verse we'll sing with everything that is within us as we praise our God for His grace and mercy. Let's find our starting pitches here. Melody, do, mi, or so? Do, very good. Alto? Do as well. Tenor? Me. And basses? Do again. Okay. Let's find these here.
Oh, there's a melody in alto and basses. Do, mi, do. Again, softly.
Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed?
Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, why can I bother?
Amen. Our time is drawing to a close. Please turn to number 228. I'm sorry, 288. 288. I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. We made reference to Psalm 51 earlier this evening, where that is the psalm that David wrote in remorse after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. And do you remember what happened after that? The whole thing was discovered because Bathsheba was pregnant. Do you remember what happened with the child? The child was born. Then Nathan the prophet, he comes back to David and he says, because of your sin, that child is going to die. Talk about a heart-wrenching story. The child is going to die. And David himself understands, this child is going to die because of what I have done. And the guilt of that weighs on him tremendously. And what we see is that the child grows sick. And David will not depart. He will not leave the side of the child. And he fasts. And he does not get up. He does not wash himself. He just stays there, near at hand to the child. And all the servants are very concerned. They see how distraught David is. They've never seen their king like this before. And they are concerned that he's going to harm himself in some way because he's so distraught. A week passes. David still has not eaten. He still has not left. And finally, the child dies. And David, you know, the servants are, they're particularly concerned at this point. You know, if David has been distraught while the child is sick, we're concerned he's going to hurt himself. What's he going to do now that the child has died? And they're over here whispering amongst themselves, you know, what are we going to do? And David is no fool. He sees them. And he goes to them and says, the child is dead, isn't he? They say, yes. And what David does next is remarkable. And remember, David hasn't eaten in a week. I can barely go 15 minutes without eating. But David has been fasting for a week as he petitioned and prayed to God for on behalf of this child. And what we're told that Jesus does, or that David does, is this. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. This man had not eaten in a week, but what does he do first? But goes and worships. You see, worship to a Christian is more important than food to a starving man. What is worship to us? What is worship to us? What is our sacrifice of praise? What does it cost us? But everything we have, everything we are, that's what it costs us. I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. Do we understand our dependency upon God? We must. We must. We offer this hymn now for us all to consider. We offer an invitation. If there's anyone who needs to enter into this relationship with God, who needs to become a child of God, to take part in the hope that is offered through the blood of Christ, that invitation is offered now. If you need to make correction, do not delay. Turn your heart back to God and serve and follow Him, glorify Him, and give Him your absolute sacrifice of praise. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, come forward as we stand and sing at this time.
Oh, I need thee every hour.
Thank you again for your very good attention. I appreciate it tremendously. Tomorrow morning, in the Bible class, we'll be talking about how Victory is won by singing. Facing trials by song. With song. So we'll be looking at that in the Bible class in the morning, and then the lesson will be centered around the Lord's Supper. We're going to be talking about the Lamb of God. And the order of services will shift up just a little bit. But we'll have a large part of the sermon up front. Then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, and then there'll be some more comments that we'll make, an invitation that's offered that. And so just a little bit of a difference of flow. But the centerpiece is going to be the Lord's Supper. And we're going to focus our entire attention upon that tomorrow morning. And then tomorrow evening, we will look to heaven as we come together. And some of the men that have been working in the workshop today will be leading some hymns in that service tomorrow evening. And we look forward to that. And we appreciate, I appreciate a great deal, you guys that were able to come and be with us and work on these things. I know not everyone was able to be here. I mean, some people have commitments. I completely understand. But I do appreciate the time and the effort and the attention that so many were able to give. And hopefully we'll see some fruits born out of that, and as people continue to strive to grow and to develop their ability to lead worship and song. And so they'll be leading some tomorrow evening. At this point, we'll turn the services over to whoever might have announcements in the closing prayer.